Our text for this Easter Sunday sermon is Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8, reading from God's holy word. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear, great joy, and ran to bring his disciples' word. We're going to focus on verse 6. "He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." Our title for the sermon today is "Jesus Alive or Dead?" And the theme is, "Since Jesus lives, his people live and are saved." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine, word of God and inward light. Wake my spirit, clear my sight. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this text, that this truth will become alive to us today on this Easter Sunday, that Jesus is risen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On Easter Sunday, we say, "Christ is risen." And the congregation answers, "He is risen indeed." To say, friends, that Jesus is risen means we believe right now that he is alive and not dead. The question for us today is, do we really believe that, or do we just mouth those words? Remember, 1 Kings 8:39, God alone knows the heart. He knows our mind, our will, our affections, and our conscience at all times. A resurrection is not a resuscitation. A resuscitation is a reviving from unconsciousness or apparent death. Rather, a resurrection is the actual restoration of life after real death. In John 19:34, the Roman soldier stuck the spear in Jesus' side and blood and water came out. They were separate. That signified death. In Luke 24:36-43, the resurrected Lord appeared to his disciples who were behind locked doors. Reading from Luke 24:36-43. "Now as they said these things, Jesus stood himself in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they'd seen a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence." In Romans 3:1-4, concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God, with the power and righteousness from God the Father. Romans 1:4. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus our Lord. In Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth," Jesus said, and was dead. "But now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I have authority over death." To a liberal, the resurrection is merely the permanent influence of Jesus in the world. Friends, that saves no one. To a Christian, the resurrection is the pivotal doctrine on which all other doctrines hang. That God exists, Jesus is God, he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, his word is truth, that death is not the end of life, there is life after death. Jesus said in John 14:19, "Because I live, you shall live also." That's the Easter message. And also, the resurrection teaches us that all who believe in Jesus are justified from all sin, and that our sanctification is sealed, and you and I can, in Christ, can walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. And the resurrection also teaches us that there is a final judgment coming upon all who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. His crucifixion was the victory over sin, and his resurrection was the victory over death. Most people today do not believe that Jesus is risen. First of all, the agnostics and the atheists. The fool said in his heart, "No God," Psalm 4:1. Psalm 10:4, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." But John 1:9, Jesus is the true light which lights every man who comes into the world. Romans 1:19 and 20, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them because God has showed it unto them. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Also, idolaters don't believe that Jesus is risen. Idols are false gods. In Isaiah 41:21-24 and 44:9-20, Isaiah mocks and ridicules and piles scorn upon idolaters and their idols. He says the idols, they can't hear, they can't see, they can't speak, they can't predict the future, they can't do anything. In Isaiah 44, it says a man goes out, he takes a block of wood, he takes part of it and he cooks a meal with it, and then he takes the other part, fashions it after his own accord into an idol, and then he thanks the idol, prays to the idol, thanks him for his food. Isaiah says, what a fool. The third category of people that don't believe that Jesus is risen are the liberals. They don't believe in anything supernatural. They don't believe in miracles. They say the Bible is myth. They say that the Bible is a man-made tale about an earthly man named Jesus. Fourth category of people that don't believe Jesus is risen is all the anthropocentric religions of the world. That means man-centered religions. And that's all the centers of the religions of the world except for Christianity. The anthropocentric, man-centered religions believe in a closed universe, the world of the senses. Man is the king of the hill, and man saves himself. The fifth category of people that don't believe that Jesus is risen is Judaism. Yes, Judaism, the religion of the Jews. They do not believe in the God of the Bible. Does that surprise you? In John 8:19, Jesus said, or they said to Jesus, "Where is your father?" And Jesus said, "You know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father." In 1 John 2:22-23, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." So, friends, Christianity is unique. And so we ask ourselves on this Easter Sunday, why should we believe in the resurrection of Jesus? What's so crucial about that? The answer begins with the fact that Jesus is alive today. He is not dead. Hebrews 13:8, "He's the same yesterday, today, and forever." So we pray this day that the Spirit would open our eyes to the central truth of Christianity, that the resurrected Jesus is alive, and that he would teach us how that truth impacts our lives each day and for eternity. Is Jesus alive or dead? The first point is the peril. The peril or danger for us all, that's Jesus' disciples, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Pontius Pilate, the Roman soldiers, and all of us born in Adam, is that we are born with a sin nature and in bondage to that and are helpless to save ourselves. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." To perish means as a sinner you will die. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." To perish means to be subject to God's wrath, God's holiness in anger, or God's resolute action to punish sin. John 3:18, "He who believes is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." In John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son is life, but he who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Present, continual, ongoing tense. Also, to perish means to be subject to God's fiery judgment. Revelation 14, 10 and 11. He himself also shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. To perish also means to be damned by your unbelief. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 through 12. With all unrighteous deception among those who perish, for they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned. That they all might be condemned who believe not the truth. It also, to perish means to be subject to everlasting separation from God's blessings. It means to be destined for hell, which is God's eternal presence and wrath. 2 Thessalonians 1:8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished from everlasting, from his presence, his benevolent presence, for everlasting destruction. And that does not mean going out of existence, friend. It does not mean annihilation, where you cease to exist when you're dead. Also, to perish means that it's irreversible. In Luke 16, 26, there's a gulf fixed between heaven and hell that you cannot pass. Spurgeon said, "The hell of hells will be to thee, poor sinner, the thought that it'll be forever." In Matthew 25, 26, it's called 46. Matthew 25, 46, it's called everlasting punishment. And Jesus likened hell in Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48 to Gehenna, the dump outside of Jerusalem, where the fire is never quenched and the ants and the worms are eating day and night, unceasing. Such is the plight, friends, of every sinner who was born in Adam and hasn't come to Jesus, repented of their sins and put faith in him. But Romans 10, 9 and 13 says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Is Jesus alive or dead? The first point is the peril. The second point is the plan. God had a plan from all eternity to save his people from their sin. Ephesians 1, 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Matthew 1:21, they will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That plan centered in the second person of the Godhead, the Son, to condescend to this earth and add human flesh, to become the incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, to become the Holy One born of the Virgin Mary. In Luke 1:35, human flesh, but he was born of the Holy Spirit, who overshadowed Mary, so he did not have a sinful nature like you and I have. John 1:14 and 18, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the incarnation is the greatest of all of God's miracles. Jesus had to be God to have the power to save us, and he had to be man without sin to be our perfect penal substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body in the tree, that we being dead to sins should live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. God the Father's plan would include Jesus going to the cross to shed his blood for the remission of his people's sins. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16, Isaiah 53:10, it says it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Hebrews 9:22, almost all things by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood there's no remission. In John 10:11, Jesus says he was the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. The gospel has two pillars. One is the crucifixion, which is the victory over death, over sin, and the resurrection, which is the victory over death. Both pillars, friends, are necessary for salvation. The resurrection and the ascension, the enthronement of Jesus, are the stamp of God's approval on the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross and he had that cry of dereliction, being forsaken by the Father, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was followed by Luke 23:46, where Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. That was the cry of the Son, knowing that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. The sacrifice was perfect. God's justice was satisfied. Sins were atoned for. God's people were reconciled. And you and I in Christ are complete in him. We are perfected in him because his sacrifice was perfect. Hebrews 10:10-14. By that will, that's God's eternal decree, works all things according to the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. By that will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Payment God cannot twice demand, first in my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. All that was possible because Jesus came and took on human flesh. The incarnation, two natures in one person. Hosanna to the royal son of David's ancient line. His nature's two, his person one, mysterious and divine. Isaac Watts. We just praise God that through the sacrifice of Jesus, payment God cannot twice demand, first in my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Friend, do you believe this? It all hinges on the reality of the resurrection. If you believe in the God of the Bible, if there's no resurrection, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Our faith is useless. Our loved ones who have died supposedly in faith are perishing. They are in hell. The preaching that we do is all in vain. It's all lies. Read 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. In Acts 26:8, Paul said to Agrippa, why do you think it an incredible thing with you that God should raise the dead? You see, in actuality, friends, it comes down to, do we believe the God of the Bible or not? Do we believe the God in creation who said in Genesis 1:3, let there be light, and there was light? Psalm 33:9, he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Do we believe that that God, all he has to do is speak the word and he's resurrected? Mark 12:27. Jesus says, I'm not the God of the dead. I am the God of the living. Remember John 14:9, we live because he lives. 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ, who is true God and eternal life. Friends, do you believe that Jesus is the true God? Do you believe that he's the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he's alive today? Carl Henry says that God lives is at once the simplest and profoundest thing to be said about him. It comprises all of his sovereign being and activity. Jesus is the living God. He's before all things. He controls all things. He rules and reigns at the right hand of God the Father today. Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 12:2. And also Jesus is coming again to rule and to reign. And because of that, all of us who are in Christ, we are going to reign with him. In Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant him to sit with me in my throne, even as I am also overcome. Rule and reign. God has made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 1:6 and 5:10. 1 John 3:2, we know when Jesus comes back that we will see him because we'll be like him. And there'll be no more sin. If so, friends, that brings us, if you believe that, that brings us to the third point. Is Jesus alive or dead? The first point is the peril. The second point is the plan. And the third point is the praise. Psalm 18:6, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. At Grace Baptist, anyone who attends for any length of time knows how to define praise. We extol God's attributes. We extol God's works, and we thank him for both his attributes and his works. He has risen, as he said. The disciples didn't really believe it. It's one thing, friends, to believe in God. It's quite another thing to believe God. There's a popular saying today that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I say hogwash to that. The emphasis is all wrong, because the emphasis is on man, it's on me, it's on my opinion, what I think, as if I'm the final authority or arbiter of what is true and what is not true. And God is waiting in heaven with bated breath, just waiting and wishing that I would decide for his word is true. Not so. That's that phrase, that popular saying, has been rephrased more accurately by R.C. Sproul, who said, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. John 22, after that Jesus was risen from the dead, his disciples, they remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus said. And that came about when? That came about after Acts 1:8 and chapter 2 at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was outpoured upon them. And they were given true spiritual understanding. We who are born again have that indwelling spirit. He has illumined our minds. Illumination is the application of God's revealed word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so we grasp as reality for ourselves what the sacred text says. That Holy Spirit has illumined our minds. He's given us a spiritual understanding. We can and should be rejoicing in the resurrected truth of the Bible. The Bible is truth in its entirety. Psalm 119, 160. It's the truth of God by which we are sanctified. John 17, 17. So to Acts 26, 8. Why do you think it incredible with you that God should raise the dead? We know, as Jesus said in John 10, 17 and 18. He has the power to lay down his life and to take it up again. No one takes his life from him. We praise God for his mercy in Christ to us as sinners. Goodwin, the Puritan who died in 1680, said, everything this side of hell is mercy. And mercy is the goodness of God that confronts and relieves man's misery and guilt as fallen creatures. It assumes that we are in bondage to sin and headed for hell and deserve hell. So because of that cross of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus, you and I can extol that cross. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. And Billy Graham, you know, at his home in North Carolina, had that verse plastered seemingly all over the walls of his house. The greatest display of God's love ever was in the cross, and the resurrection was God's stamp of approval on Jesus' act of love for us, his people, on the cross. So that you and I today, in Christ, by putting faith in him for forgiveness of sins, we are sinners saved by grace. And we extol that Jesus has risen just as he said. Did you know that Jesus had predicted and prophesied his death and resurrection five times to his disciples, and five being the number of grace? In Matthew 16, 21, a definition of the passion, Jesus began to show to them at Capernaum the things that must happen to him at Jerusalem, how the scribes, the chief priests, and the Pharisees and that would persecute him. They would kill him, and that he would rise again the third day. That was repeated in Matthew 17, 22 and 23, and Matthew 20, 17 through 19. Also, Jesus prophesied his death and resurrection, Matthew 26, 2 and Matthew 27, 63, five times. And his resurrection then fulfilled those prophecies. Nothing else demonstrates the deity of Christ as does the fulfillment of prophecy. When Jesus was in the upper room in John 13, 19, he said, I tell you these things before they come to pass, that you might believe that I am he. In John 14, 19, I tell you this now before it comes to pass that you might believe. Jesus said it. That settles it, whether I believe it or not. Do you believe it? If you do, you're saved and you're filled with this resurrection of Resurrection Sundays, this Easter Sunday, with a heart full of gratitude, a species of joy that arises in your heart because of the favor that Jesus has done to you. Come, friends, let us praise the living, resurrected Lord and joyfully sing to our salvation. Jesus is risen. He rules, he reigns over all things, Colossians 1:17. He sees, he knows, he cares, and you and I can be confident that what he's begun in us, he will complete in us. Philippians 1:16. All of these truths are a real comfort to us as believers, but to unbelievers, it's a real terror that the risen Lord is alive, rules and reigns. He sees and knows all things, and he will come and judge the living and the dead. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin is known by the Lord. And Exodus 34:7, he will by no means clear the guilty. In Psalm 139:12, the darkness does not hide from God. The night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to him. And when he comes, he's going to judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4:2. Friends, if you are not saved today, this Easter Sunday, by all means, may the Spirit awaken you to your dreadful, perilous condition that you're in. And realize 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Hebrews 2:3, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? Isaiah 43:11, know that the Lord, he is the Savior. There is none beside him. Is Jesus alive or dead? The first point was the peril. The second point is the plan. And the third point is the praise. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, just as he said. I pray that's your testimony this Easter. That's a life-changing reality for you. If not, you need to ask Jesus to forgive your sins. Put faith in him. And then, and only then, you'll experience the joy of the season, and you can sing from the heart with all of us who are saved, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, on this Easter Sunday, I pray that your Spirit would convict the sinner of his sin, his helplessness, the peril, the danger that he's in, dear Heavenly Father, that he is headed for an everlasting torment in hell, in body and in spirit. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, by your Spirit, you'd awaken him to his lost condition, that he would cry out as the publican in Luke 18:13, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In you, dear Heavenly Father, in your mercy and your grace, you would save him. You would change his heart, his will, dear Heavenly Father. Change that heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And dear Heavenly Father, what he formerly hated, he would now love. And you, dear Heavenly Father, would put your word in him, your spirit in him, and enable him then to walk in truth and to proclaim Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. The joy of the season may be his. And for us who are saved, dear Heavenly Father, we pray these truths are alive, that they impact our lives each day, that we walk in their light, dear Heavenly Father, that we live in your presence each and every day. The God who is risen and controls is before all things, and he controls all things, and is coming again to judge the quick and the dead. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we would live as people who are being sanctified, being transformed by your power into Christ's likeness. And the joy of the Easter season is alive because we live and move in our being in the truth, dear Heavenly Father, that because Jesus lives, we shall live also. May we be ambassadors for you, dear Heavenly Father, to let the truth of Jesus and the light of Jesus shine through us. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.